proclaim the gospel. I was saying to your pastor earlier that I feel quite at home with these speakers beside me. We started a preaching ministry in the markets in Papua New Guinea. And what we would do, we'd drive and we would stand up two posts like this with speakers and get a headset on and just start preaching. And beautifully, people would come and listen. Sometimes 800 people would come and listen. Sometimes for an hour and a half. To preach for 20 minutes is quite an exceptional thing for me. Not because I have these speakers while I preach for an hour and a half. Don't worry. But it's great to be gifted with these speakers and to be able to proclaim the gospel this afternoon. Let us open the Word of God this afternoon to Hebrews chapter 11. I did make mention of this already in the first sermon, but this is a continuation of that sermon. Hebrews chapter 11, we're just going to read verses 8 through 16. There we find the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We're going to continue looking at Genesis chapter 12 again this afternoon as a continuation of the sermon this morning. I'm going to read a few more verses from Genesis chapter 12 to show that the response of Abraham also came with worship, that as he began to move across into Canaan, he would set up an altar and worship the Lord, and he continued that. A big part of our pursuit after Christ, of course, is worship. When we go and follow hard after Christ, we are worshiping saints. Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin at verse 1 and read to verse 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning we considered the first pillar of two pillars when it comes to church planting and church growing, you could say. The first pillar is that the Lord is on the move. Yahweh is on the move, reversing the curse and building his church. And of course, the gospel is in the blessing, and the gospel is to go out to all the far reaches of this earth. The blessing is to reach all the shorelines, to every single soul. The gospel is meant to go out to each person. This afternoon, we're going to look at the second pillar. And the second pillar involves us. We're part of the process, you could say. The church in the second pillar is called to be on the move as well, participating in Christ's mission. The church is called to be on the move as well, participating in Christ's mission. And we're going to look at that as we consider the life of Abraham and how that applies also to the church today. And I think as we open up the scripture in chapter 12, it's very clear that when the Lord called to Abram, he gave him what you would call enabling grace. Some would say this was an effectual call. That means that God empowered Abram to respond in faith to go. When the Lord laid this burden on Abram, he went with the grace that God had given him to go. God was not going to have his plans thwarted by one man, you could say. He went. And yet, I think it's very, very important that you know, as the author of the Hebrews writes, that he went in faith. He responded by faith. This is the other side of God's grace to us. This is the other side of God's promise. As God issues out his call, this call is met with spirit-filled obedience. And that's the same today. When God puts calls in our life, when God calls us into fellowship with him, he calls us into spirit-filled obedience, that we respond to his grace with the grace that he enables us to do with obedience. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, it says, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He obeyed, he went. Every single step from Haran, actually all the way back from Ur, as he moved from Ur to Haran to Canaan, was in many ways a step of faith, and that was about 900 miles of steps. And he arrived in Canaan. And I think it's sometimes easy for people to say, when God puts calls on the church or calls on people's life, but this was the first commission, you could say, even the great commission to Abraham, and that we say, well, that was Abraham, that's not me. Or we say things like, you know, I'm not Paul, I'm not Peter, I'm not John, I'm not Abraham, I'm not Moses, I'm just little old me in this city called Phoenix or wherever you're from. And we kind of separate ourselves from acts of faith that happened in the past, from men and women who were separated and displaced for the cause of Christ. That's them, this is me, I could never do something like that. But I want you to understand that this call of faith, this call to Abraham, which was met with obedience, also came at a cost. And I think it's very important that we just begin to picture this a little bit more as we see God's call to the church to be on the move. We need to see Abraham first on the move before we see the gospel, we see the church on the move in the New Testament. And as we look at that costliness of obedience, there's three things that we realize right in the first verse. And I'm going to translate it from Hebrew directly. It says, go from your country, from your people, and from your father's house. From. There is in our text 3 degrees of separation. The first degree of separation is from his country. The second degree of separation is from his family. Sorry, from his parental line, his people group, you could say, his tribe. And the third degree of separation, which I think would be the hardest, was his immediate family. 3 degrees of separation. Now, we are living in a postmodern, a modern age where we have titles to land, that we've purchased property, we can sell property, we can get our capital, and we can run with it, maybe, or pay our capital gains tax and then run with it. That's not the case in the history of the world. In many parts of Africa and the South Pacific, it's exactly the same to this day, that the land that you were given was given from your father, that you were given this parcel of land because your father would give you this piece of land. You didn't buy it. It was yours. And Abraham had land seemingly from a generational kind of picture, a reality that they didn't probably put a lot of money down and that they were given land. And whether that's the case here or not, but this is generally the case in Africa, in South Pacific, where you are given land from your family line. So separate yourself from that land was to separate yourself from a garden, from produce, from a livelihood. Was to separate yourself from an inheritance or from a retirement that would be ample enough to look after you. You're saying, I need to cut myself off of all of that this land provides me. He had no land where he was going. The second separation, of course, was this people. And when you remove yourself from a people, from your tribe, and this is also the case in many parts of the world, you remove yourself from a hedge of protection. That when you are with your people, you have a kind of a living bodyguard. These people will defend you in case of war, in case of fighting, that they are there to support you. And Abram would have a people group that would have supported him. And then it says, from your family. When you leave your family, your immediate family, you deal with isolation. You deal with loneliness. You deal with not having care when you get older. These are things that God is calling Abram to think about, to go from his country, from his kindred, and from his father's house. And you have to understand that in the economy of God's plan of salvation, which was to bring this gospel to the nations, this idea of movement and displacement is all part of God's plan. When God said to his disciples, when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. You could say in so many ways, it's based on this first commission that you will have to leave possibly your country. You will have to leave your people and you may have to leave your family for the cause of the gospel. That's how the gospel is going to get to Rome. That's how the gospel is going to get to Ethiopia, to India, if there is and needs to be displacement. There needs to be cuts. The gospel has legs. They're yours. And you carry it wherever God sends you. And sadly, this has probably been the greatest challenge to the church throughout the ages. There have been seasons in the history of Christianity when the church was more moving than other seasons. There has been seasons in the church when there was great inertia, debilitating inertia, that few really wanted to go to bring the gospel to the lost, to the far shores of this world. It may be that when the gospel is facing a time of inertia, that it's not actually going out into the far reaches of the world, that the things of this world become that much better. That maybe the vineyards are producing too many beautiful vines of grapes, and maybe the wells are dug deeply. Maybe the homes are built to last seemingly forever, and we build and we build and we build, and the idea of moving, of being displaced from that, seems to so opposite to reality that we ignore it. That we say, no, we can't move from this. There has been seasons in the history of the church where the church dealt with great inertia. And I wonder if we're in such a season in the West right now. It was interesting that Bonhoeffer analyzed the situation in Germany during the time of the Third Reich and Hitler's killing machine. He argued, while in prison, Bonhoeffer, that one of the reasons why the German church did not confront the evil of their day was because they feared suffering. There was a killing machine that was poisoning 6 million Jews, and the church in Germany barely did anything about it. A few did, Bonhoeffer being one of them, and put in prison because of it. They were at ease in Zion. But was it because they feared suffering? And when you fear suffering, you hide back into your home, you hide back into your security blanket, you hide back into places where you feel comfortable, because you know if you step out, it might cost you something. I think in many ways the church in the West fears suffering today. And I know this as well personally. I remember when we received the call to serve in Papua New Guinea. I finished my Master's of Divinity. I was 30 years old. I think your one pastor is 30 years old. Not Pastor Phil. I know that. He runs a 7-minute mile, but he's not 30 years old. When I was 30 years old, I received the call. And our first response to receiving a call to serve in Papua New Guinea, which is a developing country, riddled with corruption, riddled with malaria, holdups, other issues. Our first response was, no way. No way. There's no way that we're going to go to that country. There's no way I'm going to bring my family overseas. And I remember coming home one afternoon and seeing Nadia, my wife, with tears in her eyes. And I said, what's wrong? And she says, I really feel that the Lord wants us to go. And I said, I think you're right. I think he does. Some people think that missionaries have, you know, some kind of supernatural faith that others don't have. Well, get that lie out of your head right now. We all struggle. The fear of suffering is debilitating. We don't initially want to suffer for Christ. And I remember praying about it, and beautifully, if the Lord had done this, I don't know if we would have gone, but the Lord challenged my wife with a text and challenged me with basically exactly the same text. We said, let's for a whole week just pray about it and seek the Lord personally and come together at the end of the week. And as we did, we realized that the Lord touched us with the same scripture to encourage us to go. I just want to open that scripture up with you because I think it's important to realize that when the Lord places calls on our life, it's all by grace. Everything about the call, the going, the coming, the receiving, the blessing that comes from the call, all of it is grace. We're not earning anything. We're not trying to earn anything. It's all by grace. And it's so beautiful that the Lord challenged both of us with exactly the same text. It's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Let's open our Bibles to that. This is a text for God's church. This is a text to encourage us. Whatever the calling will be on our life, whatever the calling is on our life right now, whether here or far away, this call is a reality. This promise is a reality for all of us. It says here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's how the Lord challenged us, convicted us, and led us overseas. It's not our strength. I remember a missionary coming to us and saying, you know why missionaries, ministers don't want to go overseas? He challenged us at seminary. He said, because it's far too comfortable here in Canada. I know it's cold, but it's still more comfortable than overseas. And that challenged me as well. And what I realized, and I'm so thankful that the Lord pressed through our own weaknesses and our own inertia and our own inabilities and our own faithlessness and our own slothfulness. And he pushed us through and he led us to Papua New Guinea, because I realized something. In the 12 years that I was there, and ministers and others have realized this as well, and I just share something that others have shared, and that's this. That when you go out and you hear that call of the Lord, and you go out in His name, for His kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel, for the transformation of people's lives, wherever that is, when you go out for Him, the valleys might be deeper. You have to go through 3 degrees of separation. We had to leave our family, we had to leave our country, we had to leave our people, our tribe, which is a Dutch tribe in Canada, and we had to leave my own and Nadia's family. So isolation and illness and malaria, those things you deal with. But the valleys in some sense might be a bit deeper. But I realized that the vistas of God's grace, when you stand on the mountain of God's favor and you look upon what He is doing and how He's changing lives and building His church, it's just awesome. It's more than beautiful. That God would use weak people who speak a different language, plant them into another world, into another culture, get them to communicate in that culture, and see people transformed by the gospel. It's awesome. And so we get to come back to Canada with story after story of how God changed people from death to life. That's awesome. And of course, we have stories of disappointment and heartbreaking sadness. But His grace is sufficient. And maybe this afternoon, some of you are struggling to know what the Lord's call on your life is, especially if you're a younger person. You have many years yet in your life to live. Maybe the Lord's calling you into ministry, either here in the U.S. or as a missionary overseas. Maybe. Maybe the Lord is calling you to a professional career or a teaching career or a skilled labor to serve Him in parts of the world where you can't actually go in as a pastor, as a missionary. Here's an amazing statistic. In the 1040 window, which is 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, running across basically from the Mediterranean all the way to the eastern seaboard. So China, India, the Middle East, North Africa. In that 1040 window, there are about 40,000 mission or missional persons serving. People who are going there for the cause of Christ into these lands from the U.S. I'm just, all the stats are from the U.S., by the way, even in Canada. We're just like, U.S., U.S., U.S. So we love you people. You just fill all our books with stats. 40,000 of you are serving in the 1040 window. 2 million Americans are serving in the same 1040 window for business purposes. 2 million. 40,000 are serving in the name of Christ. 2 million are there because they want to procure wealth. So people are willing to go overseas for business purposes. Because there's wealth to be found in China. There's wealth to be found in India. There's wealth to be found in Egypt, wherever the country might be. There's wealth to be procured there. But only 40,000 are willing to go over there for the cause of Christ. There are so many opportunities for the witness of the gospel and with unreached people groups, for unreached people groups, not to go in as a minister or as a professor of theology, but to go in as just... Not just, but to go in as a business person, a skilled laborer, a professional, and use that window to change, to see people change, to share the gospel. We need to send 2 million Americans into these countries just with a gospel passion. Maybe the Lord's not calling you to that. Maybe the Lord's calling you to move across the city. You see, we're starting a church plant in East Hamilton right now, and I said, if we're serious about reaching these people in the eastern part of the city, we need to move into the city to live with them and to have space with them and to share the gospel through the humdrum of life. Are you willing to sell your house? We have a kind of a mountain. It's about 20 feet high in Hamilton. No, it's a bit higher. It's not that high. I think it's about 500 feet. And it's called the mountain. That's why it's kind of funny. But it's nicer to live on the mountain than in the valley. But where we're moving to, it needs to be in the valley. And people may have to sell their homes. They may have to, in some sense, feel some level of displacement. If we're going to be very serious about reaching this part of the city for Christ. Families are struggling with that. We're struggling with that because we live on the mountain. Maybe some of you are not called to do either of those things. But some of you are maybe called to see how the Lord wants you to move in the sphere of influence that you have at your workplace or in your neighborhood. But the gospel, you need to realize, always needs to be on the move. You are the legs for the gospel. But these three things I know this afternoon that you must know as well. Or four things that you must know. Number one, when we participate in Christ's mission, there's four things that you need to know and I need to know. The first one is this, that each one of us here this afternoon are called to witness for Christ. Each one of us are called to disciple. That's not something that's earmarked just for your pastors. It's earmarked for God's people. In the office of all believers, in the office of priesthood, we are disciplers. We share and we teach and we help people come to know Christ. That's number one. Number two, we are all called either to hold the rope or go down into the well. That was what William Carey said about mission, foreign mission. The Church of Jesus Christ is divided up into two groups of people, those who go and those who hold the rope as they go down. We're all part of the same passion, the same hope to see Christ exalted in every nation, but we need to hold on to that rope as our brothers and our sisters go down into the well. That's all of our calling. Number three, we are called to invest more in the salvation of others, seeing their salvation secure in Christ, than securing our own wealth and retirement. It's more important that we see their salvation, the salvation of others, procuring that wealth in Christ, you could say, seeing people grow and transform in Christ, than procuring our own wealth and our own retirement. The salvation and the security of someone else's salvation is more important than our own life. Finally, we are called to confront our fears. In Christ's name, we're called to confront our fear of suffering. We don't have to go looking for suffering. We're not forced to be martyrs, looking to become martyrs. But participating in God's mission involves suffering. It does. We're part of the Abrahamic identity. We're part of this kind of being uprooted, being exiles in the name of Christ. One philosopher, Miroslav Volf, he said this. He said, Exodus, being a stranger, being in exile, is part and parcel of our Christian identity. We will suffer for Christ. If not now, it will be then. There is in the sense that when we claim the name of Christ, we need to be prepared to suffer, and we should not be afraid of that. That's all of ours. And yet, all of those things I just said, all of those things I just said are premised on a promise, on blessings. The blessings, as you see in our text, far outweigh the call. There's 3 degrees, you could say, of separation. 3 degrees of cost, you could say, to following Christ in this way. And there's 5 degrees of blessing. God's blessings always overwhelm the call or the cost of the gospel. Peter had to learn about this. Peter says, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus responds. You remember what Jesus responded to Peter with? I just love these words. He's like, he didn't clap or anything. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields, there's the separation from the 3 degrees of separation there, or fields, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Don't just go. Don't worry about being rewarded. You will be rewarded. That's what Jesus is saying. In this life, and the life to come. All of this desire for seeing the gospel go out is not meant to secure our salvation. The reason why we go out and share the gospel with our neighbor is not to try to win merit points with Christ. We're not doing it to earn salvation. We're doing it because we want to see salvation lived out in the lives of others. We're doing it because we want to see others have what we have. That's why we do it. We're not doing it to earn anything because we have earned it all. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are righteous in God's eyes because of Christ. That's a gift. That's grace. That's given to us. But why do we go? Because Jesus says go. That's why. Because Jesus wants the gospel to reach the far recesses of this world, and we are the legs of that gospel. That's why. Because we get so much joy out of seeing people change for Christ that we're prepared to do whatever it takes to see him exalted in the lives of our neighbors. And finally, I'll close with this. Jesus is not calling us to do something that he hasn't already done. And Jesus is not calling us to do something that he will not equip us to do with his grace. Those two always have to be held together. He's not calling us to do something that he hasn't already done, and he's not calling us to do something that he's not prepared to equip us to do by his grace. And so we ask this question. Did Jesus have to suffer 3 degrees of separation to procure our salvation? Did Jesus have to suffer 3 degrees of separation to secure our salvation? And the answer to that question is yes, he did. He left heaven. That was his country, the abode of the Father. The heavenly habitation where he was in complete harmony with the Father, in complete unity and love and fellowship with the triune God. He left that to dwell with a sin-riddled world. He came and he lived among us. That was the first degree of separation. But when he came to his people, he was forced to separate from them because they rejected him. This is John 1. They did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. What did his own people do to him? They took him. They stripped him. They beat him raw. They took him, they laid him down on the ground on top of a cross, and they nailed holes into his hands, and they threw him up onto a cross. And then they ridiculed him, they harassed him, they made fun of him. You saved others, you cannot even save yourself. That's his own people. That's us. Separated from his Father, separated from his holy habitation, separated from his own people. Or was he separated from his Father? That's the worst degree of separation. Your family. The one who has loved you, and in Christ's case, from all eternity. Was he separated from his Father? And if any of you know the gospel, all of you will say, yes, he was. His Father turned his face away from him. His Father allowed him to face the agony of hell. His Father turned his wrath on him on account of our sins. And the only response Christ could have from the scriptures was to cry out to his Father and say, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's how he died. Rejected by his own people, and rejected by his father. Christ will never ask you to do something that he's not prepared to do, and you will never have to experience what Christ has experienced for you. Ever. The little suffering that we do when we go overseas and we face malaria or dengue or we face holdups on the road and guns to our head, that little bit of suffering is nothing in comparison to what Christ had to do to secure our salvation. We suffer so little in comparison. And there our precious, precious Savior gave up his last breath for us, so that we would never be rejected by the Father. So that the blessing of us living in perfect fellowship in unity with God forevermore could be secure for that. And that's why that blessing of fellowship, of harmony, of reconciliation secured on the cross is the gospel that we share with the world. And it's Jesus then who says, after he completed all that, suffered all that, rose from the dead, about to leave, about to depart to be back with his Father again, it's he who says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Church, you need to be on the move. And then he said, as our pastor Phil said this morning, he will be with you always to the end of the age. That's the gospel. And how do we go out? How do we go out, whether that's in our local, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our places of work, or maybe that's overseas, in whatever capacity God has called us to? How do we go out? We go out with the words of Hebrews chapter 12. And that's how we'll finish right off this evening, this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, speaking about all those who have gone before us, Abraham and Moses and all those who have died in the faith, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us. We're on the move, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, that's the curse, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day we will be at that throne, on our knees, worshiping him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We know very well that we are not meant and cannot earn that salvation that you've secured for us on the cross. And yet, Lord, that gospel that you have secured, that hope of salvation, is so powerful and so effective that it gets our legs moving, our mouths open, and our hearts worshiping. That gospel by your Spirit is what goes out into all the corners of this world, and it changes lives. It changes all of our lives, and we're here, and we're so thankful. It's changed lives in every part of this world, and we pray, Lord, until you come back, that you will continue to send us out. Keep your church from becoming fearful of suffering. Keep your church from debilitating inertia. Keep us on the move. Keep us discipling. Keep us focused on what you want us to do. And as they come into the fold, as they come into the church, to the body of Christ in certain locales, in this locale as well, help us to nurture them and see them grow in this faith. Help us to work together, spurring each other on to love and good deeds. Lord, bless us. We thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for all those blessings that are realized in Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. As we go from here this week, Lord, we pray that you bless us, that you guide our steps, that you keep ourselves focused on what's important, on what's eternal, that we realize that we have to have a loose hold on this life to have a firm hold on the life to come. Lord, be our all in all this week as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.